Well, I wonder if you're somebody who learns lessons quickly. Maybe you're somebody who, at the start of the first lockdown, just watched one Joe Wicks workout and you've mastered the whole routine. You haven't needed to watch again. Or maybe you decided that lockdown gave the opportunity for you to do some DIY or learn some cooking skills. But sadly, you've had to keep going back to that YouTube video just to make sure. Or maybe you're one of those who has exasperated your teenage children by asking them again and again how to do the same thing again and again. But of course, much more important than how we learn those things is how we learn spiritual lessons. I remember some years ago where friends who for the second or third year running were coming to the end of a job without knowing what was going to happen next. The wife said to me, "Clearly, the Lord doesn't think we've learned that lesson yet. We've just got to go on trusting, haven't we?" Well, Psalm 31 may well be offering us something similar. There are two parts of the psalm, as I'm sure you noticed as it was read. There's verses 1 to 8 and then verses 9 to 24. David is facing opposition in both parts. And both parts conclude in the same way, with him celebrating the love of the covenant God. Verse 7, "I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love." Verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me." He celebrates his deliverance in verse 8. "You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy." And his preservation in verse 23. "The Lord preserves the faithful." Maybe David, as he faced the same sorts of challenges through his life, needed to keep coming back, to keep remembering that trusting the Lord was what mattered. That's what he was called to do, regardless of circumstances. Now, in Psalm 30 last week, we met David in more prosperous times, no less dangerous, of course, but things were easier in Psalm 30. In Psalm 31, that is no longer the case. The enemies triumph. And in Psalm 31, David is called on to hold fast to the Lord despite their victory. And of course, in that regard, he is like all those who trusted in God throughout time. All who are called on to trust this God, to trust his word, to keep listening, to keep following, to keep walking him, regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Because while those circumstances may change, our Lord and God does not. So we're going to look at the psalm under two headings. Here's the first: the king and his people will always be tested. The threat of hands, face, and space. Now you'll remember this particular sign, won't you? We can pick up the virus on our hands, so we must wash them. We can breathe out the virus to others, so we must wear a mask. And we mustn't get too close to one another, so we need to maintain our space. David is tested as he faces the threat of hands, face, and space. Look at verse 8. "The hand of the enemy seeks to do him harm." Verse 15. "Rescue me from the hand of my enemies." The face of people is turned against him. Verse 13. "There is whispering by many people." Verse 18 talks about lying lips which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Verse 20. "He faces the plots, the strife of tongues of his opponents." And there is space because of the way in which his enemies are behaving. Other people are separating themselves from him. So look at 11a, beginning of verse 11. "Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors." He becomes an object of dread to his acquaintances. People flee from him. Those who see me in the street flee from me. And verse 12, he's been forgotten like one who is dead. Now, of course, this is the Psalm of David. He is the Christ. He is God's anointed king. The king represents the people. The nation is summed up in the king. So if you look at verse 18, the righteous there must first and foremost be David. But of course, it is all those, as Psalm 1 tells us, who delight is in the law of the Lord. Our corporate understanding is reinforced by verse 23. The Lord, love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. The psalm is, of course, the king's experience, but it is also the experience of all his people. So it's no surprise, therefore, that this psalm is found on the lips of others. Have a look at verse 6. I hate those who pay regards to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Those words, the worthless idols, were found on the lips of Jonah. Now, he was cast into the depths, you'll remember, because he disobeyed God. And he was restored to life and offered sacrifice and thanksgiving to the covenant God of steadfast love. Now, of course, Jonah suffered for his own rebellion. And there's a hint in verses 9 and 10 that that was true for David as well. My eyes wasted from grief, my soul and body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, because of my sin, and my bones waste away. So Jonah knew and used this psalm, and Jeremiah does similarly. He knew what it was in verse 13 to be considered a terror on every side. He had accused Pasha the priest of being exactly that when it came to the welfare of the nation. Pasha, among with the others, had misled the people. But that phrase was turned back on Jeremiah, not just by Pasha, but by his persecutors, who he describes as former close friends. He suffers for being a faithful mouthpiece for the word of God. And like David, he struggles to keep his trust in God. He moves from feeling God has deceived him in bringing him into his service, but to recognizing his need of God's presence and longing that his enemies will be greatly shamed. God's people know what it is to suffer as God's king does. But most important of all, David's greater son spoke verse 5 as his last words. Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. It is Luke who tells us that that cry was verse 5. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus suffers for the sin of the world at the hands of those he came to save. He suffers, as the song puts it, as the Father turns his face away. He knew what it was, from verse 22, to be cut off from your sight. And through all of that, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, as Peter puts it. And this is the king. Jesus is the king we follow. This is the king. Jesus is the king in whom we find shelter and refuge. And his is the example we follow. When we suffer the cold shoulder, when we're left out, when we're not invited or unfriended, when we face the taunts and teasing of others for being part of a church family, for attending Rock Solid or Engage, when we're called names for holding on to what the Bible says about who Jesus is and why he came. But please don't fall into the trap of thinking that the Christian social media world is any better. The worthless idols are alive and well within the church as well as in the world. Remember, Jeremiah was attacked by former close friends. So there are plenty of unfounded accusations, unnecessary and unkind words to be found on Christian websites, blogs, and the rest. And believe me, the cancel culture is alive and well. We watched the Church of England Evangelical Council video a couple of Sunday evenings ago, didn't we? Well, a number of those who appeared on that video have had a very torrid time since it was released back in December. And our own, Rod Thomas, our own bishop, he too faces constant attacks and is regularly targeted. This is persecution. This is what it means to suffer for following Jesus. Jesus said so. Matthew 5, as some of the women will remember, says this: "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account." So when we face such things, when we know what it is to suffer at the hands, face, and space of God's enemies, we follow the example of Jesus and we entrust ourselves to the Father's care. So the king and his people will always be tested, but the king and his people will always triumph. This is the hope of hands, face, and space. Now, we've been told all along, haven't we, that by washing our hands, wearing a face mask, and keeping our distance, that gives us the best chance of breaking the chains of transmission on which the virus thrives. Thus, we've been told we may defeat the virus. So it is that David finds hope in his God when faced with the realities of his own sin and the opposition of his enemies. So, verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O faithful God." Verse 15, "My times are in your hands." David knows that the Lord's face is turned towards him. Verse 2, he knows the ear of the Lord is open to his cry. "Incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily." And again, verse 22, "I said in my alarm, but you heard the voice of my cries for mercy." Verse 7, "He is sure that his Lord God has seen my affliction." And in verse 16, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." He looks back to the book of Numbers where we read these words: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And he knows that the Lord's deliverance is to a safe, secure, a broad place. "You have set my feet in a broad place," a place apart, a prospect that lies ahead. So you see, for David, it doesn't matter who seeks to do him harm. It doesn't matter who turns from him. It doesn't matter whose face is turned against him, because the Creator God of the universe, the covenant Lord of his people, is greater. His power is stronger. His presence is sweeter. And his place is the safest and the most secure. He is the covenant Lord of his people. and he vindicates his people. That is, he shows them to be right to trust him. And of course, we see that supremely in Jesus, who, having been condemned by humanity, Jew and Gentile alike, his heavenly Father raised him from dead and seated him at the right hand on high. The Jesus who continued trusting himself to him who judges justly. And because we are his people, we are the people of God summed up in God the Son. His victory is our victory. His vindication is our vindication. And so in Jesus, all the confidence that David expresses in this psalm is ours. Just go back to verse 2. Today, as we take refuge in him, we know him to be our rock of refuge and our strong fortress. Verse 8 tells us and assures us that we have this great, secure place to look forward to, a certain future with him. Left to ourselves, we know that we are weak and helpless. We know that we cannot resist sin and temptation. We cannot resist the devil. We cannot resist opponents. But of course, we haven't been left to ourselves. Jesus is with us in the presence of his Spirit. And we can trust him regardless of our circumstances. We can continue to call on him no matter how dire our circumstances might be. And we can live, verse 23 and 24. Look down at that for a moment. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. As we look to this Jesus, who has done everything for us and suffered in our place, we can be sure that he will indeed keep us. He preserves us. And so in him, we may be strong, and our hearts can indeed find courage. So we just need to make sure that we continue to listen to this, don't we? We've got to go on talking to ourselves, making sure that these truths are real for us on a daily basis. Now, of course, talking to ourselves, it used to be thought as a rather odd thing to do. But these days, it's perfectly normal, isn't it? You walk down any street and people go past you, they're talking to themselves all the time. They're pretending to be on the phone, but they're really talking to themselves. So it's fine to do it. So if you need to do that or hold something to your mouth, do it, it's fine. But talk to yourself, tell yourself, remind yourself of these great truths of the Lord who preserves the faithful. The Jesus who's died on the cross for our selfishness and wrongdoing. And as I know you do, keep texting and encouraging one another. We all have that, don't we? There are times when we just know, I need to pray for Joan. And so we do. Oh, it'd be great to send Francesca a text. Oh, I wonder how Joseph's doing. I better just give him an encouragement. Just that happens all the time, doesn't it? Act on it, do it, because it's only going to be a good thing within the life of the church family. Keep doing it. Keep encouraging. We need to hear from one another, because we need to go on being reminded about Jesus. The Jesus who has been through the toughest of times for us. The Jesus who will sustain us through those tough times when God's enemies do triumph when all can appear to be lost. In Jesus our King, we know that we have the victory because of the power of his hand, because of the blessing of his face, and the sure and certain promise of his space, his place for all eternity. So when it comes to spiritual matters, how do you learn? How well do you learn? Maybe this morning you're feeling in need of reassurance. Maybe you've fallen back into an old temptation. Maybe you've believed the devil's lies that you're not really his, that you've fallen out of God's love and care. Maybe you're feeling defeated, maybe in despair. Maybe you're thinking about following Jesus. You haven't taken that step yet, but it's there in the background somewhere. Or maybe you're wondering whether it really would be worth doing after all. Or maybe at the completely other end of things, you're thinking, well, I can handle this myself. Well, remember those who have gone before. Remember what they have been through. Remember and see how they kept trusting in the Lord. Remember that the one who is for us is far greater than anyone or anything that is against us. Remember all that Jesus has gone through for us. And remember that he has a place prepared for us and promises to bring us safely home. And because Jesus, God's King, has triumphed, we can take the words from verse 21 on our own lips. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrous shown me his steadfast love to me. So as we close, let's read those three lines, first three lines of verse 21 together, just to remind us to begin to get that way of thinking into our heads and our hearts, our minds and our wills. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. Under normal circumstances, I'd say that was absolutely pathetic. You need to do it again twice as loudly. But I can't do that this morning. But of course, the reality of it is not how loud we say it. The reality of it is in here. So let's pray for one another that this will indeed become our reality. Let's pray. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus we can see that steadfast love. And we pray that for each one of us in the building and each one of us watching, these words may be a great comfort and strength to us in the days ahead. Please, may they be rooted in us and become fruitful for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.